Praise God. If you have your copy of God's Word, I want to read Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. Some translations say they were in the upper room. It says in verse 2, and suddenly there came the sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues. Some translations say a cloven tongues of fire. And one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit had given them utterance. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it said, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who had entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look up, look at us. So he gave them his attention. Expecting to receive something from them, Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I to give you, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaning, leaping, and praising God. And all of the people saw him walking and praising God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your presence. We already feel the presence of God here this morning. And we just pray, Father, that you'll come to fulfill the work. And that, God, that you'll bring healing to the lives of people today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's been 4,000 years from Adam, and 400 years since Malachi, and the 400 years of silence that God sent his Son into the world to restore and to recover everything that the devil had destroyed and stolen from mankind. Jesus was the perfect expression of his Father. The Bible says that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And I and the Father are one. And it is without controversy, really, for thinking people to know that without dispute that when Jesus walked the earth, there were miracles that were done. There were miracles. He healed the blind. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He multiplied the fish and the loaves. Even non-biblical writers testified that when Jesus walked the earth, miracles were done. And then the Bible tells us that Jesus was crucified, and he came to fulfill the prophecy that was given in Genesis 3:15, when the Bible said, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, God speaking to the serpent, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head. Some translations say, and he shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And it was at that place of the skull, Golgotha, that 2,000 years later, 4,000 years later, Jesus reached all the way back into the Garden of Eden and took the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and made a stake at Golgotha and hung there on that cross. And died for you and I. As Galatians would say, he was made a curse for us. And though he had never sinned, he was made to be sin for us. One who knew no sin, that what? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Matter of fact, the book of Ephesians says this: how could he ascend unless first he descended into the lower parts of the earth? He descended through the lower parts of the earth and prepared and preached himself to those who were in Abraham's bosom, to those who trusted God but yet had not been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Preached himself to those of the old covenant and showed himself to them who only knew through type and through shadow. Jesus, in those 3 days, ascended to Abraham's bosom. And the Bible says he preached himself unto them that they may know. I got thinking about that. I thought, all of a sudden, here are these old saints that had gone on before us who only knew of Christ in type and shadow, in the metaphor of the Scripture, or in the Christophanies of the Scripture, or through the prophets, or through the Old Testament prophets. None of them had really laid eyes on Jesus, nor did they really understand what we experience here in knowing the fact of being fully redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. But I believe that while he was in the bosom, they were in that place of paradise, or Abraham's bosom, that I believe that when Jesus died and he showed up down there, I could have only imagined what may have that scene may have been when Jesus walked in to that place where those old saints were, who only knew him through type and shadow. To Moses, it was his rod. It was to his rod. To the children of Israel, it was the blood that was that of the Passover that was put on the doorpost to keep the death angel away. To Jacob, it was the angel that he had wrestled and that he had wrestled with all night and whom he had wrestled with God. And now he was seeing face to face the very one in whom he wrestled. To Joshua, it was the warrior that he met when he went to spy out the city of Jericho. And the warrior stood there and Jacob said to him, "Are you with me? Are you against me?" And the Bible said that when he realized who he was standing with, that he took off his shoes because he knew that he was standing on holy ground. So those prophets that prophesied, Ezekiel, he was the wheel within the wheel. In Isaiah, he was the fire that came down and clothed on his tongue. And he said to God, he said, "Oh, I am undone." And so Jesus ascended and preached and redeemed those that had been ascended. 3 days when he came up with such life force. Think about this at the resurrection. That when Jesus came up out of the resurrection after those 3 days. Now what I'm doing this morning is I'm laying some foundation for biblical truth for healing. When he came up out of that grave, he came up, Mark, with such force and such life that those that had been dead and some that had gone before him, that when he come up out of that grave, there were graves around the city that had opened up and they had come out and they were seen walking around the city and the town because of such life came up when he resurrected from the dead. And they walked around that city all over the town. And all of those that life came up. And life conquered death in just a moment. Amen. But Jesus walked 40 days after his resurrection, showing himself to hundreds of people at a time. This was not done in a corner. It wasn't done in some back room. It wasn't done in some loft secretly, creating some type of religion. It wasn't done, you know, backwards, but it was done openly. He was crucified, and he began to reveal himself to hundreds of people as he walked around revealing himself, telling his disciples to go into the upper room and wait until you receive power. Amen. And the way that you know that I've gone to the Father, he says, is that I will send a comforter. I will send my spirit to you. I will send the promise to you. And when that spirit comes, you will know that I've made it to my Father. And I've given you this spirit in order that you may be able to serve me and live in a victorious place. And the Bible even tells us here in the book of Acts, down later verses, in verse 38 and 39, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then verse 9, this is your promise. It says, verse 39, for the promise is to you, to your children, and to all who are afar off, and as many as the Lord our God will call. In other words, it means that it just didn't happen there. It just wasn't just for them. It just wasn't what many say, that it's just to get the church started. It was just a season where God poured out His Spirit so that the church could begin. The Bible says here, and it's in the affirmative, which is the middle voice, it means that not only all to those who God calls, it's not the call to ministry, it's not the call to anything else, but the call to Christ. So those who are born again, who trust Jesus, who's given their life to Christ, He has given them the promise. And the promise is this, is that He has sent a comforter and a spirit that can live inside you. And we can be filled with the Holy Ghost this morning and live a victorious life through the baptism of the Spirit of the Holy Spirit. That is a promise. And it's to me, it's to you, and it's to generations to come. And so we have that promise. We have that promise because He gives us that so that we can have a little bit of heaven here on earth. Hallelujah. He gave us that promise so that we might always remember that He is living and alive, and that one day He will return again for us. Hallelujah. And the Spirit is a promise to us. It is a download. It is a deposit on heaven for you and I. He gives that we might know. The Bible says that one day that the gifts of the Spirit shall cease when He comes. When that which is perfect has come on the scene, there shall be no need no more for the gifts of the Spirit, for God Himself will return. But while we're here, He has given us the authority and the dominion to live a victorious Christian life. God has given that to you and me this morning. And if we have any reason why there's no victory in our life, I don't know if it's God's fault or not. All I know is this, is that He has given us everything we need to pursue God and to live. And I want to tell you this morning, if you've come into this building and you have a need this morning, whether you're sick in body, whether you're mentally struggling, whether you've been through trial or difficulty, whether you've been walked through hell and walked through the fire, or maybe difficulty, maybe you think that there's no hope for your situation or that God does not hear or does not know, I come to tell you this morning that God has sent His Spirit that we might have life and have that life abundantly. And the truth is, you don't have to leave here this morning like you came in. You can leave here free and set free. And God can turn your situation and take that thing that has been a curse to you and turn it for your good, that He might show Himself strong in your life. And so He's given us the promise. The interesting thing is that when 120 were gathered in that room, it is of the understanding that in those days, that in order to begin a new territory in Israel, that you had to have at least 120 in a quorum in order to begin a new providence. So when a new city would begin or a new village would begin, in order for that to be recognized by Israel or to be recognized by Rome, there had to at least be 120. That was the witness that was required by the law. And it's interesting that it was 120 in the upper room. In other words, God says, there's a new kingdom coming. There's a new territory coming. There's a new way of living that's going to come on the scene. And there's going to be 120 that witness to that. And the Lord Himself was planning a kingdom that started with that 120. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God came. And it was a sound from heaven. And it said that tongues of fire rested upon them. And they began to speak with other tongues. And they realized that they had received some power. As I began to think about that, I thought to myself, someone in that room over the course of those 50 days or 40 days that they were waiting on the presence of God to show up, someone had to ask, will we ever see the miracles that Jesus did when we walk with Him? Will we ever again see the power in which He walked with on this earth? Will we ever again be able to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover? Will the blind eyes ever be opened again? Will ears ever be opened? Will we see the miracles? Can we calm the storms again in our lives? And the question was asked. I'm sure it was, if it wasn't asked, it was thought about. They thought that since Jesus was gone, that power had gone with Him. But Jesus gathered them there in that room, and His Spirit came down on them, and 120 in that room, and fire came down on them, and they began to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they knew that they had been filled with something that was greater than them, something that was much more powerful than what they was. And what we will see now, and you will no longer see us walking by the flesh, but by the Spirit of God. Thank you, Lord. And Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I have sent you. And He was putting the same Spirit that was in Him in them. Huh? Yeah. I said the same Spirit that was in Him is in them. Yeah. The same Spirit, not a like one. Yeah. Huh? Not a little junior Holy Ghost. Right? You got the Big Mac and the Junior Big Mac, right? It's not as big, right? It doesn't have as much meat and power, right? Right? I get the big Big Mac. I don't get the Junior. Because the Junior's an imitation of the big one, right? It doesn't fill me up enough. I got to have the big one. So Jesus didn't send a little Holy Ghost. He didn't send something like the Holy Ghost. He didn't send the Holy Ghost as cousin. He didn't send an angel. But He sent the same Spirit. And it says the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead shall live in you and quicken your mortal body. Huh? I said the same Spirit. Say the same. That lives in you. Now I'm just laying foundation. The same Spirit. The Bible then says, you know, we have believed that lie that the Spirit that God has given us is less than what Jesus walked in. In other words, we're told all the time that, you know, that thing that's in us is not quite like what Jesus had. And we believe that. The Bible says that for this cause, it says. In other words, in the Greek, it's future tense. It's a middle voice. In other words, it means that not only just for this cause, but for causes to come that are similar. That's what it means. It means that this cause shall never end. That every cause where this is needed, it applies. It didn't mean just for the moment. It didn't mean just for a particular situation. It means that every time that there's a cause for this, that the promise that comes after that, for this cause, we can have and hold on to. And it said, for this cause, Christ was manifested, that He might what? Destroy the works of the devil. And if that's why Jesus was manifested, right? Jesus was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. He was what? The Bible tells us what? He was the firstborn of many brethren. Right? What does that mean? It means He was the firstborn of many. In other words, there would be sons of God that would come after Him who would have the same Spirit as He did. He was the firstborn of many brethren. He was the firstborn of many brethren. In other words, that same Spirit that Christ have, you can have this morning. And it's like this. And it's our job as believers and as Christians this morning to destroy the works of the devil wherever we find them at work. In other words, for this cause, the fact that one among us is sick or that any among us need prayer, for that cause, He has filled us with His Spirit that we might destroy the works of the devil this morning. That we can destroy the works of what the devil is doing. In other words, we can lay hands on the sick as believers. The same Spirit that rose Christ can flow through us and bring healing to people's lives. We can cast out sickness. We can cast out the disease. Matter of fact, He said we can even deal with devils themselves. For he has given us the authority to walk in that and live into that. Now, whether you believe that or not, it pays me no mind. I'm just telling you, and I'm drawing a line in the sand to the devil this morning. If you come into this place and you have a need this morning, I believe that the Spirit of God can set you free and break whatever it is that holds you this morning. Hallelujah. And that we are to do the works, that we are to destroy the works of the devil wherever we find them. And so just a couple of quick points this morning before we begin to pray for people. Number one, we have to understand the foundation of miracles and the ingredients to a miracle. We have to understand that when they came out of that upper room and Peter began to preach, the Bible said that 3,000 were added to the church in that day. 3,000 were added to the church. There was a revival that took place. But once that had finished, all of a sudden, Peter and John had started heading to the temple. And when they headed there, there was a man who was laying beside the gate Beautiful, called Beautiful. He was laying his whole life. He was brought there. Peter and John went up, the Bible says, at the hour of prayer. And this man who was expecting, when he saw them, expecting to receive from them something from them. I told them Thursday night, there were a couple of ingredients that needed in order for miracles to begin to take place. First of all, for miracles to happen, we have to be at an elevated place as a believer. Many times in the Bible, when you read about God's direction to believers, there are times when he says, let us go up to Zion, to the mountain of God. Let us ascend to the hill of the Lord, says Psalms 24. That he who ascends the hill of the Lord must have what? Clean hands and a pure heart. Acts 3 said Peter and John, some translations said that they went up to prayer, up to the temple. And so many times God, disciples went up where? Unto the Mount of Transfiguration. And so what does fasting and prayer do? Fasting and prayer puts you and I in an elevated place. In an elevated place is where God, when we begin to allow ourselves through prayer, through worship, through fasting, through praying and reading of the Word, all of a sudden we leave out of this natural place and we're able to live with God at a higher elevated place with Him. He can begin to speak to us, speak to our hearts. The Bible said John was on the island of Patmos. And it said the Spirit of God came to him and said what? John, come up what? Come up hither. Come up to a higher place. So I'm here to tell you this morning that if you walked into this place, that we as believers, in order for us to see miracles, we have to be willing to live at a higher place in our walk with God. We have to be willing to be elevated in how we walk in the Spirit of God. And that means this. That means that we have to come up higher than the 6 o'clock news. Huh? That means that we have to come up higher than the negativity that's in your family. That means we have to come up higher than everybody's opinion that is around you. It means that we have to come up higher and find the mind of Christ. It means we have to come up higher above the storm which has hit our life and walk close to God so that we can be at that elevated place. We have to find the upper room of our life in order for God to allow His Spirit to show up in this place. We didn't just fast to lose weight, even though that's a good thing, right? But we fasted because we're trying to elevate the Spirit of God and elevate God in this place and elevate God in our worship and elevate God in all we do so that when those that come in who need a touch, they can be touched by God because His people have elevated themselves. David said, lead me to the rock that is what? That is higher than I am. Raise me up. It says, raise us up. And we have been seated with Christ. Where? In heavenly places. Yes. And so we must live in a place of elevation. Second of all, we must have power. We must have power. There must be power. There are two words in the New Testament for power. One is dunamis. It means dynamite our raw power. The Bible says when a strong man keeps his house, he binds it up. It says when a strong man takes his house, he binds it up. And then I love the next word. Because it makes it an opportunity. In other words, it's temporary. I'm telling you, when the devil deceived Adam and it came through the Old Testament, it was only temporary. He put a stronghold on man's life. He bound man up with sin and bound him up, and he was bound up. And the Bible says that a strong man only controls a house and binds it up. And the scripture says, until a stronger one than he has come upon him. In other words, the devil has bound us up. Because of our sin nature, we've been bound up. Because of this flesh, we have to deal with sickness and we have to deal with disease. Because of this flesh, we have to deal with depression and deal with storms that come our way and trials. And that's the stronghold of the enemy. But until Jesus came and died, and one who is stronger than him can set us free and break us free. And so dunamis means dynamite. It means raw force. See, I want to tell you, I don't know if you know it yet or not this morning, but the devil doesn't have much sympathy for you. He's not going to have sympathy for you. It doesn't matter to him whether or not you're sad. He won't let up. It doesn't matter or not to him that you are downcast and out, that he will not let up. He will not let you go because you feel bad. He will not let up on your life because you're sad. In other words, the devil does not try to destroy you based on how you feel. He tries to destroy you because he knows that if you ever found out what was in you, if you ever found out the kind of Christian you could be, he's afraid of what you might be. And so the devil does not have sympathy upon you. He doesn't let up because you're crying. He doesn't let up because they're going to take your house or take your car or lose your family. Or because you can't sleep at night. The devil understands one thing and one thing only. And that's raw power. And it's the power that came through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the power that came through the cross. And the power that came through the cross was the Spirit of God. And that same Spirit lives in you and it lives in me this morning. And it's the blood of Jesus that gives us power this morning. It's dunamis. Another word is exousia. It means authority. To right to exercise power. In other words, this morning, we have the right to speak to strongholds and tell them to go. We have the right to speak to the devil and tell him he must go. We have a right to speak to sickness and tell him that we must go. The devil moves based upon pain. But God doesn't move. Listen, the devil moves based on pain. But here's the misconception we have sometimes. We think that God moves just on need. Right? We think that just because we have a need, that God's going to move. Well, God doesn't move just based on need. Because if that was the case, none of us would have any needs. But we have needs. God moves based on faith and belief of his people. And when faith is released, God can move. When faith is released, then God can step in and bring deliverance where there needs to be deliverance. When faith is released, it gives God permission to show up and to do the work that he died on the cross to do and to set those free who need to be free. In other words, you can stand up to the devil this morning and look him right in the eye and let him know that he does not have the authority over you this morning. In other words, to say before you get to me, you've got to get through the blood. You've got to get through Jesus. You've got to get through the power of the cross. And so I'm going to press in this morning. I'm going to push you into the river this morning that no man can cross. And we're going to step out and believe God for miracles this morning and believe for the supernatural this morning. And believe that God will touch you and touch your life this morning. Number three, We have to be in agreement. Becky, would you come to the piano? We have to be in agreement. The Bible said this, that Peter and John, they went up to the temple to pray together. Huh? They said together they went up to the temple. The Bible says in Amos 3:3, it says this, how can two walk together unless they are what? Unless they are in agreement. It's interesting, that word agreement. Because the word agreement, we get our word, it's sophino, which means where we get our word symphony. But it means one accord, to be in one accord, like they were in the upper room. But it's not just the same sound. It's not just the same sound. It means to make a complementary sound. It means to make not just the same sound, but a complementary sound. Maybe I can remember it like this. My brother tried to teach me how to play guitar one time. That was a disaster. My thick little Yoda thumbs and fingers could not play the guitar very well. Plus, I don't know if I was smart enough to get it, but he was trying to teach it to me. And he would begin to tell me like this. He would try to explain to me a chord, Becky. And he'd say that what made up a chord was like three notes. Is that right?
That's right.
That's right. It makes up three notes. So I brought you up here because I want to do this. So three notes, and say we have a C chord, right? A C chord is C, E, and G, right? Play that all together. That's a chord, okay? That's a chord. And so now just separately play a C, E, G, and give me a something sharp, just like. Now play them individually real fast. Now that don't make any sense, does it? Now play that one chord, play that C chord again all together. Play all C, G, and play them all together. The point is this, is that it means to complement one another. When you take chords and put them together, I'm not a musician, so I don't know. But when you put them together, all of a sudden you begin to make music. You can't have a C with a C. You can't just play all C's because what? You won't have no distinct sound. But when you take C and E and D and F and all of that together and you begin to play them separately and combine them, what do you get? You get a sound that is complementary and pleasing to the other. It wasn't Peter that went up or John. It said it was Peter and John who had gone up unto the place of prayer. And so, in other words, I like to say it like this, that when it says to be in agreement, it means to be a complementary sound. In other words, it says faith. Faith must have a partner with it. In other words, it could be this. You could put your giving with faith and God can move, right? You could put your prayer with faith and God can move. You can put your worship with faith and God can move. Why? They're complementary to one another. And so we are the amen in the earth. We are the, when God speaks his word, in other words, when God speaks his word, which is truth, we are the amen in the earth. We are the complementary to his word. We are the amen. We are the amen that shouts at his word when his word is spoken. In other words, when God says the sick can be healed, I say yes. When God says a city can be saved, I say yes. When God says drug addicts can be set free, I say yes. When God says that he can bring us out of darkness into a marvelous light, I say yes. In other words, I agree with the word of God. And so there has to be agreement. There has to be power in that agreement. And so that is the ingredients for the power of the Holy Spirit and for the moving of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to do that this morning. We're going to agree together. We're going to complement our faith with God's faith, and we're going to see God touch people this morning. We're going to put together the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us with God, and we're going to touch people's lives today so people can be set free today. Amen. And then finally this morning. Not only is there the ingredients to miracles, Why does Jesus want you to be healed this morning? Why does Jesus want us to be healed this morning? We all know it's because of His mercy, covenant. We know that His Word says it. That faith. But why does He want us to be healed this morning? There are two reasons. One, He wants you to be healed this morning so that He can so that he can release you back into His service. Amen. So that He can release you back into the service of God. The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 1 that Jesus was in the temple and He came upon a demon spirit in the temple. The Bible said that He cast that demon spirit out, and that they were amazed that that demon obeyed the authority that was in Jesus' life. Could you imagine the intensity of coming to church and a devil manifesting itself right there in the synagogue and Jesus having to deal with that devil? I don't know if you've been around devils much. I've only seen a couple of them in my life as far as demon possession. But I want to tell you that if we believe in miracles, we believe that God heals, we believe that God does the supernatural, we continue to press into God and worship, I guarantee you there'll be a time when demons will walk in this place and we might have to deal with a few demons. Huh? And that might happen. But I'm telling you, so Jesus had to deal with that. The Bible goes on later in the verse, in chapter 1 of Mark, in verse 30, it said that He went back to Peter's house and his mother-in-law was sick. And it says that she was sick with a fever. They went there to eat a meal that she had prepared the day before, and she was sick with fever. And the Bible says that Jesus reached out and touched Peter's mother-in-law, and the fever left immediately. And then the Bible said this. This is amazing. The Bible says she got up. Now think about that. I mean, it takes us 10 days to get over a cold, right? It said, and she got up. And she began to serve them. And began to feed them and serve them with the meal. And the word that is used there is interesting in the Greek, because it's the Greek word actually means to serve means like a deacon. It's where we get our word deacon. Through the dust. She got up quickly, it meant. It means that she got up to serve quickly. In other words, it wasn't just a something left behind. In other words, He healed her and immediately she got up and served. The reason why God wants to bring healing to our lives, not so that you could just be better, but that God could use your service so that God can put you right back into the ministry, right back to serving His people, serving God. Secondly, Jesus heals to restore our lives. He wants you to be healed today, not just so that you can serve God, but He wants to bring restoration back to your life. Later on in that chapter, in verses 40 through 45, a leper came to Jesus. He falls down on his feet before Jesus. He said, if it be your will, if you are willing, Lord, if you are willing, if you are willing, would you heal me? You begin to think about that. Leprosy was the cancer and the AIDS of its day. There was no cure for it. There was no answer for it. It was terminal, and those that had it was to be terminal. And the Bible said that when He said that, Jesus looked upon him with compassion. And what did Jesus say? He said, "I am willing." Amen. Ha ha. I am willing. I'm telling you this morning, we serve a God who is willing this morning. We serve a God who is willing. He is willing. He is willing this morning to meet your need this morning and to bring a miracle to your life. To bring a miracle to your life. It's interesting because the Greek, when Jesus said, "I am willing," is what's called a present active. Indicative tense is what it is in the Greek. And it means this. It's almost like it was. It means, "I will go on willing." Well, listen. He wasn't just willing for the leper. Huh? He wasn't just willing for the leper. It means that he will go on being willing. and go on being willing, and go on being willing, and go on being willing. He'll be willing tomorrow. He'll be willing next Sunday. He'll be willing in a month. He'll be willing in 5 years. He'll be willing in 10 years. He'll be willing until the day he decides to return for his church. Hallelujah! Stand to your feet and just begin to give God praise this morning. Fellas, if you would come this morning. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! We serve a God that's willing this morning. He's willing to touch you, willing to bring healing to your life this morning. And I'm telling you that God wants to take us to an elevated place this morning. He wants to take you to an elevated place. And so we've been fasting and praying. And we're going to believe the power of God to be released here, here this morning. Hallelujah. And I didn't come this morning to play church. I didn't come to be, you know, it may get messy in here this morning. And that's all right. But I'm believing for your healing this morning. We have a God who is willing this morning. Much more than willing. He's willing to do all that which is above all that we could ask or think this morning. And I'll just be honest with you this morning. You know why I know God's going to do something special? Because of the 25 years or 27 years that I have fasted and prayed in January. And there's been years where I've done different types of fast. I have never had such difficulty fasting than I have in this year. I've not seen such attack against what God is trying to do in not only my life, but in the lives of some of you. And that's a sign to me. That's a sign to me that God's working. There has to be a place where the sick can come. There has to be a place where the lame can come. There has to be a place where the addicted can come and the broken down can come. And this morning, we're making this place that place. Hallelujah.